Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the worship that has taken place. And God, I know, we all know, and we're aware that our hearts and our minds are turned towards Christmas. Father, our hearts and minds are turned towards the fact that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth a little over 2,000 years ago. And Father, he came to this earth as a bright light for us in a dark world. So God, right now, as we are about to open up your word and we're about to talk about this light, as we are about to talk about your Son, Jesus Christ, and Father, we pray that your Spirit is at work in us and drawing us closer and closer to him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as you were listening to that song, and that's a song that was just written, O Come All Ye Unfaithful, perhaps for some of you are like, man, I'm not quite sure how I feel about that song. We're used to the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, right? But as you were thinking about it, it dawned on you that this song is really the gospel song, isn't it? It's calling each and every one of us who are really sinners to come to Jesus Christ. And that's really what Christmas is all about. As we think about this, one of the things that I've noticed, I don't know if you have seen this too, I really don't watch a ton of TV, but one of the things that I see on the commercials is, have you ever noticed how they portray Christmas in commercials? Does it ever seem a little bit odd to you? Like in the commercials for Christmas, everything is absolutely perfect, right? As you zoom in on their home, like everything is perfectly put away. Everyone is as happy as can be. One of the things that you know is just not reality. It's just the house is totally clean. And then the people who are celebrating Christmas, they look like models, right? All of them look like models. And the reason for that is because they probably are. Otherwise, they wouldn't be on the commercial. And so there's music playing in the background, there's a fire, and you kind of get this impression that this is what Christmas is supposed to be like. But you and I know Christmas really isn't anything like that, right? As you think about your own life, as you think about your family, you think about your marriage, you think about your kids, as you just think about people that you know, you and I know that Christmas is really nothing like that. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is just that Christmas, who is Christmas really for? Who did Jesus come for? Jesus came for people who are imperfect. Jesus came for people who are, in fact, unfaithful. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to call people who have it, I'm rephrasing, who have it all together. Jesus said, I have come for people who recognize already that they are weak, that they are in need, that they need me. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So what you can do is this, is go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 11. And I believe that we also have this passage behind us as well. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. Matthew 11:25. And if you have been a Christian for a while, man, these are verses that are very familiar to us. But beautiful, beautiful, powerful verses. And here's what we read. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so beautiful verses from Jesus as he's giving this invitation to each one of us to come to him. And so what we want to do is we want to talk about what does this really mean, and what does it mean to come to Jesus? And really, what is this rest? What kind of rest is he offering to each one of us? But the first thing that you see in this passage, and we see this in our world as well, is this, is that our world is weary today. I know over the past few weeks, it's such an obvious observation that I have talked about it on a number of occasions. Just as you're watching people, as you're interacting with people, as I'm looking at my own family, you just recognize that we're really kind of quite tired. And maybe coming to the end of the year, that's something that we normally would expect a little bit. But when it comes to living through a pandemic, when it comes to living through all the COVID-19 stuff and dealing with that, you just feel the weight even more, don't you? As we anticipate looking back, and I think this is a good thing, that we're going to get to look back on this year very soon and turn the chapter and move to 2021. This is going to forever be the year where we survived a worldwide pandemic. And I do think we're going to be so glad to be able to move on. So for you and I this morning, if you are feeling tired, if you're feeling weary, then I want to say to you, you are certainly not alone. And then as we think about this passage of Scripture, as we think about Jesus in his day and time, as he is giving this invitation, which is what it is, he's given an invitation to people to come to him, makes you wonder what was going on for them. Why would this offer of coming to him and finding rest, how would it have hit the people that he was talking to? What were they going through? Well, we know that for them, life was pretty difficult. And this is trials and difficulties. This is something that we should expect throughout life. But for in their day and time, in the first century, what were they going through? What we know is this, is we know that they were dealing with a Roman occupation, right? So as Jesus is talking to them about coming to him, at that very moment, there is an oppressive regime that has taken over. So the Jewish people, they're not a free people. They're not free to do whatever they want. They're living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, which meant that they were unfairly taxed. And probably many of us this morning would say, hey, I feel just like that this morning, right? Taxation is not really our favorite topic, but that was something that was imposed upon them. They were unfairly treated. And again, they had lost some of their freedoms. And eventually, and this didn't just happen once, but there was a revolt against the Roman Empire. There were people who were very zealous for the nation of Israel, and they would respond through actual violence. And that violence led to much bloodshed. So as Jesus is communicating these words to a group of people, he's communicating to people who really knew what it was like to be weary. There's another quick aspect of this weariness that I'll mention that I think is really important for us, and that's this, is that as Jesus is talking about coming to me and receiving rest, which is probably, as you hear it, I would imagine, if you're trying to stay connected to this passage, it's something that your heart gravitates towards because of everything that is going on. But another aspect that Jesus is speaking into is this, is that for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the religious leaders of Jesus's day, they had imposed a massive amount of legalism on the people. And so when Jesus is talking about come to me and you're actually going to find rest, he is looking at people as they understood religion. They understood religion in a sense that it didn't bring them rest. By and large, there was such legalism going on. They had set up so many rules to protect the Old Testament. It had become so legalistic that as the people thought about religion, they would not have thought about a religion that brought them rest. In fact, they would have thought of religion as something that was just a burden, It's like these are just a list of things that we have to do. So again, that's the mindset of many people. So Jesus is offering to religious people and to anyone who would listen, he's offering to them something that is very, very different than just obeying the rules. How many of you would want to sign up for a faith where it's primarily about keeping the rules? Right? Raise your hand. That doesn't sound very exciting. And so Jesus is telling them something that's very different than what their experience was. So the people in Jesus' day were weary. You and I were most likely experiencing that ourselves. But as we think about being tired, and I'm talking about something that's much deeper than just physically tired. Because in this passage, Jesus is talking about a rest that is for your soul, right? So we're talking about something that's much more than just a physical tiredness, but that's part of it. So as we think about the world that we live in, and we think about the world that Jesus was in his day and time as he walked the earth, one of the questions you have to ask is why is the world like this? Why is even religion, many times when it's presented, something that's not restful? Why is there so much brokenness as you think about, again, your family dynamics, right? And you think about the hurt and the pain that's there. You think about the workplace and just the strife and the tension oftentimes that you find in the workplace. And so many times, even your closest friendships, what is behind all of this brokenness? What's really wrong with this world? Well, I want to get to the point. And if we don't do this, if we don't understand what's behind all of it, then we really can't understand why Jesus is a solution. And here's what it is. The reason why the world is in this condition, and I had an interesting conversation even this week with someone who was asking those questions. Questions you ask, questions others ask. Well, why is there suffering in this world? And what we know is this, is that back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were in perfect rest, right? I mean, can you imagine a more restful environment to be placed in? An absolutely perfect garden. I mean, they didn't even have a sin nature at that point in time. And there God was, as he was in the garden, and they could see God, and they had this intimate fellowship. And so what happened? What changed everything? Well, what changed everything is this is why the world is in the condition that it is today, is because at one point in time, they decided to do things their own way. God had told them, listen, I mean, there you can eat of every tree except for this tree. And then, of course, what did they do? They selected that fruit because they didn't fully trust God and the plan that God had for them, that it was really all that good for them. So they rebelled. And the Bible, we know this, the Bible calls it sin. And so sin entered into this world. And from that point in time, we know Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. And so the rest that they once had is now very different. So as we think about what's going on in this world and what's really behind all of it, what we know is this, it's rebellion against a holy God. And so why are we so weary? Why are we so tired? Because we're living in a world that has fallen, a world that's filled with sin. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution is this. And this is what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the morning, is the solution is this, is that God cared so much about each one of us. God so wanted us, you, to experience rest for your soul, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a baby. Isn't that fascinating? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God, man, as a baby, and he sent him into this world because he so cared about you. He wanted you to find eternal, lasting rest. And so he sent Jesus into this earth, knowing that Jesus is God himself, that he lived a perfect life, and that at one point in time, that he would die on a Roman cross, the same oppressive regime, empire. He died on this cross, his blood was shed, and 3 days later he rose again. And so the problem behind all the weariness, of course, is sin. That's the problem behind everything. And the solution behind this is understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. But I have another question, and we're just going to look at the text for the answer. What is it about Jesus? What is it about him that would lead us to believe that we could find rest for our soul? What does this text actually tell us that is true about him that we would find rest? And here's what we find. We can come to Jesus because he's gentle and lowly. We can come to Jesus because he's gentle and lowly. And this is, over the past couple weeks, we had a staff and elder Christmas party. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to give away books. I love to be learning and reading. And so I gave them a book called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And one of the things as you're reading this book, it's a fabulous book, one of the things that it points out is this, is that this is, and I want you to think about it, this is the only place, speaking of Matthew 11, right? This is the only place in all of God's Word that Jesus describes his own heart. Have you ever thought about that? So there's so much that Jesus taught, right? There's so much that Jesus did. There's so much that he taught. But here in Matthew 11, it's really interesting. He's talking about giving you rest. But really what he also does is he says, I want you to understand why you can find rest. Because I'm gentle and lowly. And so what he's doing is he's opening up for us so that we can see who he really is. And there's so many ways. What's fascinating is there's so many ways that Jesus could describe himself, right? I mean, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's eternal God, which he is. But it's so fascinating that this is how he describes himself. And so I just want to take a moment. What does that mean? When he says that he describes himself as gentle, the Greek word is also translated as meek in the New Testament. So when Jesus is saying to them, I'm gentle, what he's saying is this, is he's not quick to anger. He deals with our weaknesses with patience and love. So he's looking at the crowd, and what Jesus feels towards them is gentleness. He knows that they need a shepherd. He knows that they're lost in their sins, and he wants them to know, listen, I am so gentle. I want you to know that. I'm not quick to anger. And if you think about it, isn't that the kind of thing that would draw you to Jesus? Right? If you were under the impression that Jesus was impatient and that he was irritable or that he wasn't gentle, you might be fearful, like, I don't even know if I want to come to him. So for you, part of the good news is this. As you are weary, struggling, going through temptations and trials, maybe caught up in some things that you're like, I wish I wasn't caught up in this. What you need to know is that Jesus wants to communicate to you that he's gentle, that he can deal with your problems. He knows what's going on, but he also says this. He says that he's lowly, right? Lowly. And is there some overlap between gentle and lowly? I think there certainly is. But basically what this means is that Jesus is humble. But it's humble in a very specific way. Many times when the scripture uses this word, it has to do with a person who is at the bottom of things from a societal perspective. That's interesting. And so if you think about it, he was a baby boy. He was born to a family, talking about Jesus, of course, that was engulfed in a scandal, right? Mary is telling people, hey, I'm pregnant, and I'm actually pregnant from God. And so you could understand what kind of scandal this would produce in people. And then what they actually do later on is, as Jesus is being born, he's being born in a manger. He lived in a city of little significance called Nazareth. And so as we think about Jesus, he's communicating that he's gentle and lowly. And as we think about this lowly thing, he's the kind of person that you're like, man, I could talk to him. I could relate to him. He knows what it's like to be at the bottom of things. He knows what it's like to truly be humble. This is a person that I could go and talk to. This is a person that would understand my weaknesses. So this is who Jesus is. So this is what he's calling us to this morning. Here's all of that is absolutely amazing. But here's the part that makes it even more amazing. And this is probably the aspect of who Jesus is that we think about naturally. Jesus is gentle and lowly, and he's also Almighty God. He's gentle and lowly. He's all those things, but he's also Almighty God. And so Jesus, what we know from Scripture is that he's the one that created the universe. Did you know that? The Jesus who was in the manger, the Jesus who died on a cross, he's the same one that through him, everything in the universe was created. Jesus works miracles, he forgives sin, and he's returning one day, as we said, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet, he came to this earth and humbled himself, and died on a cross and rose again 3 days later, all for one primary purpose, so that you could find rest. So we have this invitation here. We have this invitation in Matthew 11 to find rest, the invitation to come and find rest. One of the things that I have done and continue to do as we think about this idea of coming and finding rest and speaking of the gospel is talking about ways that we might get sidetracked from finding this rest in Jesus. And sometimes what we do is instead of turning to Jesus, we find rest substitutes. There's places that we go where we're looking for rest and we're not really turning to Christ. And one of these ways I've already mentioned, and this is an issue, this is something in Watertown that really does concern me because I see it so often, sometimes we turn to religion. Have you seen a religion around you? Have you seen a religion in the life of your family, extended family members? Have you seen a religion observance where people are involved in religion, but they don't really seem to be restful in Jesus Christ? Have you seen that? If you're looking, you have, because it's all around us. And so people would be busy with religion. You think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're busy with trying to keep the rules, but they're not really connecting with the heart of Christ. And so what we need to be reminded on a Christmas Sunday is this, is that you and I, that we're not ultimately pleasing before God, and you and I are not going to find rest in Jesus because you came to church on a Christmas Sunday. You're not going to find rest for your soul because you were brought up Christian. You're not going to find rest for your soul for any other reason but that you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is that true for you? Young person? Mature person? Are you here this morning and would you say that you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ? How in the world, as a preacher, can I talk about Christmas and not talk about the opportunity that is here for you to embrace Jesus Christ by faith? I don't know what you would even talk about if you didn't mention that. That this morning, for some of you, the only way that you're going to find rest is not by continuing to go through the religious hoops, but it's by actually meeting Jesus Christ for the first time. So some of us try to find rest in religion, and you're not going to find it. Some of us try to find rest in good works. This is pretty common, right? You talk to people like, hey, I've been fairly good. You know, I've been stacking my good works one on top of the other, and maybe in the end it's all going to be okay, and what you need to know is it's not. Your good works can never be of such that you would earn the favor and the grace of Jesus Christ. Your good works will never take you from not being a Christian to being a Christian. The only good works that can do that are the good works of Jesus Christ. He did all the good works for you. He died on the cross. For some of us, maybe it's pleasure. Religion, good works, pleasure. This is a temptation for all of us, right? Let me ask you a question. Where do you, when life gets difficult, when you're stressed out, when you're broken, when you're hurting, where do you run to? Where is that place that you go to find refuge? But then as you are there, you're spending time there, you realize you don't have any rest, right? And so alcohol is a big problem. In the middle of a pandemic, it's tragic to say this, that pornography is on the rise. It was already a huge problem. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's work, maybe it's hobbies, whatever it might be. But there are places you and I, we try to go. Have you ever noticed this, that you go, you're so tired, you're looking forward to your vacation, you go on vacation, and what happens? You're not rested at all. You want to know why? Because you were on vacation and your soul didn't rest. Vacations are a good thing, but that's not the kind of rest that we're talking about. We're talking about a rest of the soul. And so in order for your soul to be at rest, first and foremost, you have to know who Jesus Christ is. But then on an ongoing basis as Christians, you have to keep coming back to Jesus. You have to keep spending time in His Word. You have to be in His presence. Any other place that we go is not going to work. So what happens, mom and dads? I wonder, our time is limited. I wonder what happens to you when you're not finding rest in Jesus? How does that play out in your marriage? How does that play out in your family? When you're not really finding rest in Jesus, what are the implications for people all around you? I'll tell you this, that they're profound. They're profound. This is going to sound odd. We'll see if it makes sense. I hope it does. I've prayed about it. But lately, I have been thinking a lot more about, can we call it science? Anyone here love science? Astronomy maybe is a better way to put it. But one of the things that I've been thinking, I didn't say astrology. Don't worry about that. That'd be weird. But I've been thinking about the universe. And my IQ is pretty low, right? So it takes me a while to get my mind around these things. But so lately, I've just been fascinated by the idea that there's this Earth, this rock that we're on, and it's orbiting around the sun, and it's at a perfect distance to be able to do all that. And then all the other stars and planets. I mean, these are things lately, I'm just like, wow, every day is amazing to be alive. You know what I mean? It's amazing to be on this earth and to have life. And I've just been finding joy in thinking through those things. And then I also read this about black holes. Have you guys ever thought deeply about black holes before? When was the last time you heard a Christmas sermon and they talked about black holes, right? Probably for good reason, because it's weird. But one of the things that actually can happen to a black hole, I'm not going to attempt to explain it, is that a star can actually go into a black hole and be basically obliterated by the black hole. Did you know that? I that's one of those things that I had to go look up like several times. Like it can't be true, but they actually turn into like dust almost. And I'm like, wow, can you imagine like that black hole, the power of that black hole and what it can do to a star? I mean, that's pretty stunning, this universe that God has created. But here's why I bring it up is the power that it has is a negative power. And sometimes what I believe is this, like when our heart is not finding rest in Jesus Christ, we can actually become a little bit like a black hole, so that everyone that comes into our orbit, it's really kind of a negative influence that they are feeling. And so now, instead of grace and love and forgiveness and kindness and patience, what they're running into is a person who's irritable, a person who's judgmental, a person who is harsh. And so for you and I, the difference between finding rest in Christ, it really makes all the difference to all your behaviors. What kind of influence have you been lately to the people who are closest to you? If you've been resting in Christ, then you have been life-giving to others. If you haven't, then actually the truth is we become rather toxic, and you know that's the case. What happens when you find rest in Jesus? What happens when you find rest in Jesus? I wanted to just describe this a little bit, because it can sound, finding rest in Jesus, it can be one of those things that's like, how do I really get my mind around that? Like, what does that feel like? What does it look like? Well, let me just share with you some, as I was thinking about it this week, share with you some true statements about finding rest in Jesus. The first one is this: Jesus forgives you so that you don't have to live with guilt, shame, and regret. And this is rest. And if you feel that way today, any of you walking around with a sense of guilt and shame and regret? That will kill you, won't it? I mean, living day after day, week after week with that, what you need to know is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you don't have to live that way. All your shame, all your sin, it sounds too good to be true, but it's true. He died and he took all that shame upon himself as he died on the cross so that you don't have to walk around that way. That's rest. Jesus died for you, so this means that you have peace and security of knowing that you are going to one day be with God for all of eternity. This is rest. No matter what happens to you in the middle of a pandemic, life or death, no matter what happens is because of what Jesus Christ did, you can know that you are eternally secure. What gives you more rest than that? Jesus, think about this, Jesus is with you every moment of the day. You are never, ever alone. This is rest. Jesus lived a perfect life and his righteousness has been credited to you. Therefore, you don't have to slave away trying to get God to approve of you. Some of us are so weary because we keep trying to do things so that God would approve of us. And what we need to know is Jesus did all of that, right? He did all of that work. So when you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you have his approval. And I love this last one that I'm going to mention. Jesus looks at you, think about this, Jesus looks at you not with disapproval, but with a huge smile on his face. This is rest. When was the last time that you really were under the impression that when Jesus looked at you, he didn't see all the mistakes, that he didn't see all your imperfections, that he wasn't looking at primarily at your sin? Of course, he knows all these things. But if you are in Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at you, there is a smile on his face. Why? Because you are his son. You are his daughter. Are you living life with a sense of how much God approves of you and how much he loves you? We're just about going to wrap up here. And we're going to, this morning, we're going to close with a song. But I'm also going to give you an invitation to respond to this message. I have intentionally focused in on this passage on the idea of rest. But I want to say this real quick. Some of you are thinking, well, hey, Michael, there's this part about being yoked, right? What's this yoke thing? Some of you who are, you know, in a come from an agricultural farming background, you probably know what a yoke would be. Is this is you think of taking two oxen and putting them together and putting a yoke around them, and typically there would be a stronger, more mature ox, and the younger, weaker ox would kind of watch what the bigger one is doing and learn from them, and the bigger one would do the most of the work. And so this idea of being connected together. So when Jesus, I'll just say this, when Jesus is saying, you can find rest in me, that's true. But he's also saying this, that he's not just calling you into a life of just ease. He's not just saying, now that you have rest, you don't have anything to do. What actually Jesus is saying is, that's not what Christianity looks like. It's not just getting Jesus and adding him to your life so that your life is a little bit better, right? That's the American version of Christianity. What he's saying is, when you come to me, I give you rest. But now I want you to know, we are going to be working for kingdom purposes. We are going to be yoked together. But the good thing is, Jesus is doing most of the work, right? We are an instrument in his hands. So as we think about coming to him, as we think about finding rest in him, the next thing we think about is, well, are we serving him? Are we walking with him? Are we trusting in him? That's the whole yoke metaphor. I want to think about this. As you are thinking about Christmas, which you are, as you're thinking about Christmas, I wonder, have you thought about how you're going to evaluate Christmas? Have you, you know, if you had a scorecard for Christmas when it's all said and done, I wonder what would be the criteria that you would grade Christmas? And I want to suggest that I think sometimes our scorecard is a really poor scorecard. And what I mean is this, I think sometimes, you know, as you get past Christmas, you look back, you're like, well, how was the meal? You know, how did the ham come out, right? How was the food? And did the kids like the presents that we gave them? And were they enjoying it? And sometimes as we think about Christmas, you know, and what about the lights and the kind of things that we did that are part of the Christmas festivities? And as you and I are thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about rest, I want to encourage you to pursue Christ and seek to find rest. But the thing that I would want you to evaluate is this. How's your heart doing? The best thing that can happen to you over Christmas is not that all the festivities go right. The most important thing is that you and I can fall more deeply in love with Jesus Christ. So, brother and sister, can I ask you, has that been your Christmas experience so far? Have you been walking closely with him, finding rest in him? Or would you find Christmas is just kind of burning you out? So moms and dads, here's the best Christmas present that you can give your kids. You want to know what it is? It's not an iPhone. It's not a PS5. Moms and dads, you want to know what the best gift is that you could give your kids? Is to find rest in Jesus Christ for yourself. Moms and dads, the best thing that you could do for your family, dads, the best thing that you could do for your family is to fall so deeply in love with Jesus Christ that he has set a fire in your life that's just burning. Moms, the best thing that you could do for your kids is not to have the house cleaned and organized just right. The best thing that you could do for your family is that you are so in love with Jesus Christ that they see that in you. Well, how does that happen? It's not by staying so busy that you don't have any time with Jesus. Instead, what it's doing is as we are going about our day-to-day life, as we are leading our families, and maybe you're like, I'm not a parent. The most important thing for us to do is, again, just to come back to Christ and realize that he's the one where we need to find rest and rest for our soul, knowing what he has done on the cross for us. So here's what I'd ask you to do right now. I'd ask you to bow your heads. And the worship team in just a moment is going to lead us in a closing song. But here's what I want to do. And I have known I was going to do this for well over a month. And many of us in the church have actually been praying for this, fasting and praying. But what I want to do is this, is I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So with your heads bowed, you're not going to find rest. You're not going to get saved by coming forward in a church service. That's not how it happens. Here's how a person gets saved. Here's how they find rest. Mark 1:15, you have faith in Jesus Christ and you repent. So what I want to do this morning is I want to give you that opportunity. If you are here this morning and you are here, maybe you've been invited. Maybe you've been a part of the church for a while, but you feel like you're on the outside looking in of this rest. What I want you to do is this. I want you just even right now, if that's you, if you're like, I need to have a relationship with Jesus, I would ask that you just quietly lift your hand. That's you. Just ask that you lift your hand. And so, if you are thinking, yeah, you know what, that's me, Pastor Michael, and more importantly, as you think about your relationship with God, you're like, God, that's me, and I'm not where I should be, and I want to have a personal relationship. What I want you to know is this, and perhaps you didn't raise your hand, but you know that to be true about you. I want you to know that I'm going to be up here after the service. There's going to be prayer ministers that are up here after the service. And what we would love to do is just to meet with you and talk with you. And we would love to talk to you. Maybe it's just about finding better rest in Christ. Maybe it's about finding rest for the first time. But we want you to know that we are here available to talk with you about finding rest in Christ. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that as we think about your word And God, we can feel it. We can feel this weariness. God, I pray for each one of us that you would fill us with a sense of conviction and a sense of hope. That, Father, the place that we need to go to find the rest for our souls, it's always been there. And that, Jesus, you're just waiting for us to come to you to give us rest, the rest that our souls so deeply need. Father, I pray that this morning, that this week, that we would find that rest. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.